Turn with me to Luke chapter 5 this evening. Luke chapter 5. I've entitled this sermon, Nevertheless, and it's a little bit different than what I normally would do. This is more of a topic. Luke chapter 5, the first 9 verses, and there's the word nonetheless is in there, or nevertheless is in there, but it's in the King James Version. It's not in New American Standard, which I'm going to read. But it's in verse 5, and we'll talk about it when we get there, okay? Now, it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the Sea of Galilee, Lake of Gennesaret is Sea of Galilee, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the lake, from the land, so he could talk to people where they could hear him without pressing in so much. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. Nevertheless, I will let down the nets," is what he's saying, okay? When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. Who would the partners have been? James and John. They were partners, okay? Peter, James, and John were partners in fishing, and they became partners in fishing them in. Okay. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. Verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were the partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Very interesting. Let's start with prayer. Father, how much we love to study your word and see what it says to us and teach us. May the Spirit teach tonight. May we be sensitive as he talks to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter was a fisherman. He'd probably grown up on the lake. Usually their parents teach them to fish, and so it was probably all his life that he'd been fishing. So he knew what he was doing because he hadn't starved to death as a fisherman. Obviously, he was doing pretty good as far as that was concerned. And it says that they had fished all night, and what's a fisherman's worst nightmare? Getting skunked. And then having to admit it, you know, having to admit that he'd been skunked. And so they fish all night, and then during the day, early in the morning, they'll get their nets and they wash them out, and they will mend them if there's anything that needs mend, and they'll get them ready for the next night. And this is what they had been doing. And Jesus comes along and asks them to speak from the boat, which was fine. They hadn't caught anything anyway, and so they didn't have anything to take to market. So okay, yeah, you might as well, because we don't have anything else to do. You know, and the thing is that after he was done speaking, he told them to fish now. Have you fished at all? You know that late morning, early afternoon is not really the best time to fish. When it starts getting hot, the fish go down, and so you aren't going to catch anything. And so I'm wondering, Peter here is the professional, and Jesus is a carpenter turned rabbi, you know, and I wonder if Peter's thinking, "Come on, Jesus, this is not the way to do it. It just doesn't work this way." You know, I'm the professional, and you're a carpenter turned rabbi, and you're asking me in front of all this crowd, and I have to admit that I got skunked last night, and. And now you want me to go fishing in the middle of the day? What did Peter say? "Nevertheless, at your word, I will do what you say." And I think, wow, how many times have I had the opportunity to say nevertheless and have said, no, I don't want to? What a blessing Peter would have missed if he'd have said, Lord, you know, I'm the professional here, and this just isn't going to work. And yet Peter said, nevertheless. In spite of my profession, in spite of not catching anything, in spite of the middle of the day, I'm going to do it anyway. What do you do when God doesn't make sense? Faith. You do it anyway, right? Because just because God doesn't make sense to me at that moment doesn't mean that God isn't making sense. And here, obviously it's a miracle, but Peter says, in spite of it, nevertheless, I'm going to do what you say because you've told me to do it. And Peter, for all the times that he put his foot in his mouth, this is wonderful for Peter. You know, and I think it was a life-changing event for him, because this is where they were called to be apostles, to be disciples at this point. So the question is, who's the authority in your life? You or God? Is God the nevertheless in your life? I don't understand. I'm not happy with what's going on. And I've had times like that, and I fussed about them. But God needs to be the nevertheless in our lives. No matter what's going on, if God says it, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. I'm not happy with what's going on. I'm not sure how to proceed here. Nevertheless, if you say it, I'm going to do it. I remember when the Lord told me, I've got other stuff for you to do. I want you to retire from pastoring. Did I fuss? Did I whine? Maybe I shouldn't say that. 3 months I fussed and whined about it before I finally said, okay, Lord, I know your way is best. I will do it, but I'm not real happy about doing it, you know? Nonetheless, you do what God says. And you know what? I found out how important it was for me to follow in that thing, because I had family that had needs I didn't know about. And I would have messed up really bad if I'd, well, you mess up bad anyway if you disobey, but I would have really messed things up if I had not followed what God wanted me to do. And I see Peter doing that as well. So, who's the authority in your life, you or God? So, let me throw out a few things. Speeding is against the law, is it not? If you get caught, you're going to get a ticket. And even if Jonathan Cleaver is the state trooper that pulls you over and you've been speeding, Jonathan has said, no mercy. You're going to get a ticket, right? He's a cop first, right? So if you get pulled over, you're going to get a ticket. You may get fined. You may have points taken away from your license. Don't do it. Nevertheless, there are times when we speed, do we not? Stealing is against the law. You'll pay a fine if you get caught. You may go to jail. Don't do it. Stealing is against the law. Nevertheless, people do it. In many countries, having a Bible is against the law. We have a granddaughter in China, and she's teaching in a private school there, and it's okay for them to have Bibles there, but not for the nationals to have a Bible. You can go to jail for having a Bible in China. Doesn't mean they don't do it, but in many countries, having a Bible is against the law. Witnessing is against the law. Going to church is against the law. If you get caught, you can be fined, you can go to jail, You can even be executed. Nevertheless, do it anyway, because God says so. Now, what's the difference? Nevertheless, God says so. And I think it's important that we follow what God says and not worry about the things, because God should be the nevertheless in our life, not us. All right? And sometimes we assume the authority to do what we want to do in spite of the consequences, like speeding. You know, I chuckle because normally I do the speed limit, well, okay, 2 or 3 miles an hour above, because they don't pay attention, right? And you're going along, and people are zipping by you, you know, 10, 15 miles an hour over, and once in a while, 20 miles an hour. And unless they see a cop up there stopped beside the road, and they slow down to 10 miles an hour under the speed limit, like it's going to make up for it, you know? And I chuckle, because I don't have to worry, because I'm in that zone where I can just go right by the cop, and he's not going to say anything to me. And sometimes being our own authority is kind of risky. In fact, usually being my own authority, it gets kind of risky. But God wants us to do things based on his authority and his word. And I see Peter learning to do that in this story. And I think, wow, Peter, for all the times that you messed up really bad, you did learn, and you did apply this in this case. So who's the authority in your life or mine? Or better yet, who should be the authority? Maybe that's the best question to ask. Who should be the authority in our life? And when God says something, what is our response? Is it nevertheless? Or is it, I don't want, I'm going to do it my way? The Bible teaches the importance of God's way in our lives. And that's what I want to look at tonight. First of all, the supreme authority. Who's the supreme authority in the universe? We know it's God, right? But do we practice that? The supreme authority in life is seated in God. Psalm 106, verse 8, nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. That's talking about Israel. Israel had disobeyed God, and God saved them for his name's sake. Nevertheless, God does things in the right way. God should be in control. He is the supreme authority. What he does, he wants to do for the glory of his name. And sometimes I don't understand what God is doing, but I can tell you, based on what God says, he does it for his glory. I don't have to understand it. I don't even have to like it. But if God says it, I need to do it, because he is the supreme authority. All authority and power are in his name. There is nothing greater than God in existence. There's no name greater than God in all of it in Scripture. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, it says in Philippians 2. Wow, that's a name. That's a name. And he should be the supreme authority in our life. All of life, all of our salvation, and eternal life are under his authority and no other. Is there anybody else that has authority over our salvation but God? You know of any? I don't. You're not sure? What do you think? Is there any other authority? No. Okay, good. I was just checking. Okay. We're on the same page. Okay. He is the supreme authority, isn't it? Now, what if people don't like that and they want to say, I'm going to do things my way? Like I said this morning, the song I did it my way, what a sad song. What a sad song. It sounds wonderful, you know, and people say, oh, wow, what a song. And I say, yeah, what a song. Because they end up in hell. Because they did it their way. And the supreme authority says, if you do it your way, you don't have salvation in me. It has to be his way. He is the authority. Nehemiah talks about this. Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. Does God do things to us just to irritate? You never do that with other people, do you? I never do. Don't ask my wife. But I never do. But God doesn't. He does it for his glory. And he has a purpose in everything he does. Whether we understand it or not, God is the supreme authority, and he does what is best for us. And he does what brings the most glory to his name. Who deserves more glory than God? Nobody. Nobody. He is the supreme one. Our lives are to be godly on the authority of the supreme authority. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands on this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. God says, stay away from evil, does he not? He expects that of us, and we are to follow him. He is the supreme authority. So, to break it down practically in our lives, think about the fact that Jesus has all authority on earth, does he not? What does it say in Matthew 28:18? All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And Jesus still submitted to the authority of the Father. Okay? Jesus said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, what? Not my will, but yours be done. Even Jesus submitted to the supreme authority of the Father and said, I'll do whatever you want. So when it comes to laws of man, we have to say, nevertheless, God is the supreme authority. So it goes back to the laws of man, a speeding. God doesn't really say specifically that we can't speed, you know. But he does say, I want you to obey me, even if it's against the laws of man. Isn't that what Peter and John said when they told him, quit speaking in the name of Jesus? And they said, whether it seems right in your sight to obey man rather than God, you judge, because we cannot help but speak of the things that we've seen. And they followed God, even when it cost them, because it says that they were beaten for testifying of Jesus. It's important to follow God and do the things that belong to him. So when it comes to laws of man, we have to say, nevertheless, God's law is the authority. He is the supreme authority. The order of the universe, man can see, comes from God. And we are to follow God's ways. His supreme authority is talked about. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who can become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Paul is talking about Israel and the fact that Israel will once again be God's chosen people, back in his favor, and God will take care of them in the millennium time. And then Paul breaks into a praise of God and says, God is supreme. He is the one, and we are to follow him. And I hope we understand that. And we understand it up here, don't we? Yeah, of course, we know that God's the supreme. But how about here? How about it when it comes to obeying in the things that I really don't want to do that? Do we still follow God? Do we still say, nevertheless, your will be done, not mine? In the practical things, in the real things, God is the authority. Now, not only is he the supreme authority, but he should be our priority. We should think about him and choose to follow him in everything that we do. As Christians, God is to have priority in all areas of our life. So we are to obey him in every area of our life and follow the things that he gives us direction in his word. We're to do his will. The reason is because we're dead in sin without him. Nevertheless, oh, what is that? Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. In New American Standard, it says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We are dead without Jesus Christ, are we not? We can do nothing. We are empty. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I am to live for Christ because I'm dead without him, right? And I am alive to him, and he is to be the priority in my life. I think that's what Peter was learning when he went out and put his net down, even when it seemed contrary to nature. I mean, that's not logical. How many fish did they catch? It almost sunk the boats. Yeah, because not everything that God wants us to do is logical to man. Okay? Sometimes we just have to trust God. Whatever happens in life, the priority of the Christian is to do godly, biblical things. We're to follow God and do it his way. I said before, I get irritated on Facebook. You know, it's just some of the stupidest things you ever saw on there, you know? And it's like, man, I'm gonna give it to them on there. That's not godly. And so I've learned to just put a reference to a verse in there and let it go. Because I want them to see not me and my righteous indignation. I want them to understand what God has to say. And so I don't rail anymore on Facebook. I wasn't horribly nasty, but I don't want to be nasty at all. I want to be a testimony to Jesus Christ. And so the priority is what God would have me say and what God would have me show to give people light rather than just giving them what I think they ought to have. Because what they need to have is Jesus, not Tom. Okay? Sometimes Tom can say some dumb things. And so Tom tries to go and put scripture verses on rather than saying the dumb things. Because God should be the priority in my life. And he should be the nevertheless that I follow. Life happens. Sometimes the things that God does blows our minds. Sometimes we don't understand, but we follow. Because God knows what he's doing. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems to be not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Discipline, not necessarily in a spanking, but in learning to follow God. God says, just follow me, and the joy of life will be there from the fellowship, from the relationship, from the obedience. Because God knows how to work things when we don't, and how to do things that seem impossible to us. And I've had things in my life that God has done, and it's like, wow, I would never have thought of doing it that way. For one, when God called me into the ministry and said, I want you to be a preacher, it's like, I don't even like to get up in front of people to take the offering, and you want me to get up in front and preach? Yep. Get going. And I learned. Because it's not me, it's my Lord. And as long as he's the priority, and as long as I'm not trying to do it in me, it works well. Because God is the one that does it and takes care of it. So when we let Jesus Christ have the priority, he will do great things in our lives, awesome things in our lives. Not always easy things in our lives. Remember the story of Lazarus and Mary and Martha? Lazarus was sick, and Mary and Martha sent to Jesus, who was several days away, and said, hurry, hurry, Lazarus is sick. Come and heal him before he dies. And Jesus said, I think I'm going to dawdle for another couple days before I go up. And then when he heard that Lazarus had died, he says in John 11:15, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Lazarus is dead. And Jesus says, oh, good. I'm glad he was. I'm glad he's died because I've got a purpose in this. Man, it's like, wow, that sounds kind of mean, doesn't it? Because we don't understand what God is doing here. And I'm thinking, what is he doing? I mean, he was friends of Lazarus and friends of Mary and Martha. And in fact, they said to him, what? Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. You could have healed him. And Jesus said, yep, could have. But I'm going to do something better than that. Do we always understand what God does? Do we always feel comfortable when things go the way that we don't like? I don't. Especially when I was pastoring and things would happen and people would say, why did God do this? Because my answer was, I don't know. I don't know. All I know is that you can trust God because he knows what he's doing. I don't know what he's doing, but he does. So here he comes to Mary and Martha, and they say, Lord, he's dead. We buried him 4 days ago. And you didn't even make the funeral. Oh, yeah, because you're not going to need it. Because what did Jesus do? He went to where they had him buried. They rolled back the stone. And Jesus said, Lazarus! Come on back out of there, boy. You don't need to be in there. And Lazarus got up and came back to life. And it's like, well, I never would have thought of that. Wow, you brought him back to life? I wonder how much it stunned Mary and Martha to see their brother, who they had just buried a few days before, come back to life. And think, wow, God can do things much better than I can even think about. Can God do it in our lives? Or is it just Mary and Martha that he does it in? Can he do it in your life? Can he do it in my life? Yeah, he does. I don't always understand what God is doing. I say that a lot, but I don't. But I don't have to understand. I have to obey. I have to tell God, nevertheless, I will do it. It doesn't seem logical. But God doesn't always have to do everything by logic because he made the rules. So since he made the rules, he can break the rules or get around the rules or do it however he wants because he's God. We do have a promise. Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God says, I will bring glory out of it. You may not understand it. It may cause pain in your life, but I will bring glory out of it. I promise you that. We can trust God no matter what's going on. It's not wrong to struggle as long as we keep God as a priority, because things can knock us down hard, can they not? And it does take struggle and reaching out to God and saying, God, you're going to have to take over because I don't know what to do from here. It's okay. It's okay. Just don't go the wrong way. Just stay with God and do things God's way, because he will do what is right. 1956, I'm old enough I can remember that. So 1956, five missionaries were martyred in Ecuador. Disaster! Oh, yeah? Do you know how many of that tribe came to Christ because of that? A big miracle, and a lot of them came to Christ because five missionaries were martyred, and a flood of new missionaries came, were called and went to the field and obeyed God, and that tribe was brought to Christ. One of the missionaries that went to that tribe was out of this church, Jim Yost. Jim Yost is, well, he's older than I am, so he's probably in his 40s then, right? So Jim would probably be 75. I don't know. He was 4, 5, 6 years ahead of us in growing up. And I remember when he went to, I think it was Northwestern that he went to get his education. And then he went to Ecuador and he said, I want to go there and I want to reach those people. And he did. And he did a mighty work in Ecuador among what we call the Aka Indians, the Walrani, they call them now. And it didn't seem to make sense that five missionaries, five men who left five families, would be martyred. But it saved a people group. It saved them because people went down to reach them. By the way, the five missionaries did have a gun with them. They could have defended themselves, but they didn't. They felt it was better to die for the cause of Christ than to kill the people that needed Christ. I always marvel when I hear that story. I think that if you have ever seen the video, The End of the Spear, it talks about that. In fact, I think Jim Yost does talk in that video about the Akas or Walranis were killing each other at such a rate that within 10 years the tribe would have been totally wiped out. But now they prosper because they have Jesus Christ. And when we were in Ecuador, saw a couple of them. Never did talk to any of them, but could see them in the city and understanding and following the things of the Lord. And it's like, wow. You know, you hear stories, and then you see the reality of those stories, and you think, wow, God is good. God's done a lot of awesome things. And so I'm thrilled to see something that didn't seem to make sense. And they said, nevertheless, we're going to follow God. And if it costs us our lives, so be it, because we want to follow God. So God is the supreme authority. God should be the priority in our lives. And we should be the minority in our will in following God. Our hopes, our dreams, our lives should be lived in the shadow of God's will, always submitting ourselves to the authority of God. And that's the challenge of Peter, because did Peter always follow that thing, the nevertheless, I will follow you? No, there was a lot of times he stuck his foot in his mouth, you know, and it's like, Peter, you should have shut up. Yeah, I should have, but I blurted it out before I thought about it, you know. And have you ever done that? I have, yeah. But I understand that I can get right back to where I should be and follow God, just like Peter. Good example for us to follow. Job, oh, how he suffered physically, emotionally, spiritually, and all the things that he went through. Even though God called him, if you look at God's assessment of Job before it happened, what did he say? He's the most godly man in all of that area. The most godly man. And yet God says, I'm going to do something that's not going to make sense to you, Job. Do you think Job liked it and said, oh, well, you know, it's God, so I'm not going to whine about it. Did he whine. And the accusations that he received from his friends, you know, and the humiliation that he went through. And Job said, Job 13:15, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Do we stand fast in the Lord? Stand firm in our Lord. Oh, he also said, nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. Job still wanted to know what was going on. It's okay to ask God questions. It's not okay to question God, but it's okay to ask God questions. Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. Sometimes he says, let me explain it to you. Sometimes he says, just do what you're told. Just do what you're told. Job followed God, and God blessed him greatly, even though he went through a real hard time. Paul was in prison. Wait a minute, I'm the great apostle Paul, and now you've had me sitting in prison for years? Why? Well, because I want you to write some books of the Bible for me and, you know, and bless other people with the things that you're doing. Paul says, 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Does that sound like a song? Yeah. Trusting God. Saying, I'm going to follow God. I may not understand. I may not like it, but I'm going to do it God's way. Nevertheless, I will follow God. What a challenge. So here is Peter, successful expert fisherman. He knew how to do it. He was good at it. He's on the Sea of Galilee. And in front of the crowds, in front of his friends, in front of his coworkers, Jesus told him how to fish. Jesus, you're a carpenter. Well, okay, you're a rabbi now, but you don't know how to fish. Oh, yeah? He's the creator of the world. I think he knows how to fish. In fact, he proved to Peter he knew how to fish, didn't he? More than Peter knew how to fish. God is the expert. And I love it that Peter said, nevertheless, I will do what you tell me to do. And it challenges me to say, wow, what do I do when God tells me to do something I'm not sure about, or I don't want to do? Do I still follow? Do I still do the things that God wants me to do? It's my life. No one knows it better than me. And I know what I want to do. But you know what? I'm not the expert. I may think I am, but who's the real expert in my life? God, because he knows me better than I know myself. And he knows how to do things that will bless him and bring him glory greater than I could ever figure out myself. And I say, wow, God, what a privilege to be able to submit myself to you and watch you bring glory to yourself through me. That's what I want to do. I want to make sure that people don't say, wow, you're something else. I want them to say, wow, what a God you serve. I want them to see the glory that belongs to the Lord, not to me. I want them to see that I am a nevertheless guy, not a I did it my way guy. I think it's important to be a nevertheless guy and to give God and his word the priority in my life, in my desires, in all that I am. When we live life the nevertheless way, God is blessed. God is glorified, And it blesses us as well in ways we may not know. How do you think Peter ever would have thought that this little incident in his life would be something that would be recorded and people for the next 2,000 years would say, wow, Peter, I'm impressed. You actually did something right once in a while. I'll bet I can do something right once in a while too. And yet God has used that one incident to bring challenge and glory to his name in a way that, well, nobody else could have. Nobody else could have. God is the nevertheless of my life. I want it to stay that way. And if I find that I'm not letting him be the nevertheless in my life, I want to correct it and make him always the nevertheless in my life so that I follow him and do the things just like Peter did so that God will receive the glory. God is my priority. God is my authority. And I am the minority. Follow God. Father, we are so thankful for a God that we can always trust. Thank you for the story of Peter and the way that God used him to bless the people with fish, to show who you are, to give us a good example to follow. May we remember, may we be reminded to be people that say, nevertheless, your will be done. We love you, Lord. We want to follow you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.